adults that have gone through the whole process of being sponsored by Compassion. I remember when I first got a letter from my little sponsor boy, Saeed. He's like 4 years old, and it said his favorite color was green. And I got a letter 6 months later, and it was red. And there was just a football drawn or something. And it didn't seem to be much communication. And I've been really fortunate enough to travel to Ethiopia a number of times. And I saw him for the fifth time just 3 weeks ago when I was in Ethiopia. And he's now like 14 years old. And we just sat there and had a full-on conversation. And then I remembered that one time his dad died about 4 years ago. And I said to him, you make sure that you take care of your mum, because he's the eldest of two children. And I thought he didn't remember it. I didn't think he remembered the words I said to him. I said, God, just let those words just get down deep into his heart. And this time, his mum's just had an operation. Compassion helped with payment for that operation, but she can't work for a little while. And he looked at me just as I was leaving her home. And he said, I'm helping my mum. And she looked at me and she said, he helps me a lot. And he smiled at me. He said, I remember what you said. You see, just the little words of encouragement, just the small things that you say, you think it makes no difference, but it does. They just stay deep in the heart of somebody. I'm going to show you some statistics in a moment or two just about what you guys already do at High Kirk, Back Presbyterian Church, what you've done just even over the last year. But some of you may not know anything about Compassion. Compassion has been going for over 65 years. It started with one man called Edward Swanson, who was an American evangelist, and he went to South Korea after the Korean War, and he saw children dying on the streets. And he was there to preach the gospel, but he said, the gospel's not just about me preaching the good news of salvation to people, but I need to bring them hope as well. And so he contacted his church back at home, and he said, what can we do to affect this, to make some change? And so they started a small orphanage up. And he started a small orphanage. And it might have seemed that just one small thing, what difference is it going to make with all those children dying? Obviously, he's not alive anymore. But when that one man had a seed from God and he allowed it to be watered, that has meant now, 65 years on, that over 2 million people have graduated from Compassion projects in 25 different countries, and there are currently 1.2 million children in projects right now. Isn't that amazing? I think it's amazing. What I'm saying to you is, if God puts something in your heart, and it doesn't matter how small it is, don't despise the day of small things, because God says what you say yes to today can turn into something huge tomorrow and can change the world that you live in for the kingdom of God. Hey, it's a privilege for Erica and I to be with you here this morning. As you can tell, I'm English. If you get to speak to her afterwards, she's from Chicago originally. She has Irish citizenship as well, which means if I'm going to get kicked out after Brexit, I can stay in Ireland because of my American wife. How bizarre will that be? That'll be really good fun. Okay, I don't think that'll happen, but we'll see. Just over the last year, I'm just going to show you some figures, and I want you to multiply those back over the years. Keith, do you remember how many years it is that High Kirk have been sponsoring? Is it about 7, 8 years, possibly? Yeah, around about that. So do a multiply yourself, but these figures are just over the last year. Let's have a quick look there, David. Yeah, 47 children's lives being changed. Now, when you say 47 children's lives, individual children, but I want you to do a multiplier of their families, because when you affect the child, you affect the whole family. So you can multiply that by 4 quite easily, possibly 5. It will change the whole family's lives. And let's move on to the next one. In 9 different countries around the world, you can't quite see it there, but the country that you sponsor the most children in will be Brazil. Some of the pictures are down the bottom there of the children. You might be able to spot your children, your child that you sponsor. Let's move on to the next one. 38 of those in Brazil. That's absolutely fantastic. And let's move to the next slide. So in the last year, 177 letters have been sent, 132 by the sponsored children, and you sent 45 back by 26 of you. That is quite a good ratio, actually, on average. But I do want to encourage you, because sometimes we can say, well, I'm sending the money, surely that's good enough. But I don't know about you, but me, I remember when people say things to me, words stay in my heart, positive words of affirmation that have encouraged me over the years. Sometimes if someone says to you, name me your five best sermons you've ever heard, you'd have trouble listing two or three. But you might remember five people that have influenced you over your life. And this would be the same with these young people, these young students. When you speak words into their lives, they'll remember you, and then they'll remember some of the words that you have said to them that are words from God's own heart. So just do carry on writing to them. 20 girls and 27 boys. And the next one. Since the partnership started, so that's since right from the beginning, that's not just the last year, over 60,000 hours have been spent in the projects by children that you sponsor here from High Kirk. A minimum of 15,000 nutritional meals have been provided. That's amazing because these families are wondering when they're going to get the next meal at the end of the day. 341 medical checks and 91 Bibles giving out. Now, we've got to remember this, that not every child that goes to a project is a Christian already, but they know that they're going to a local church. That's where they're going to be helped. So the word of God's going to be spoken to them there. I think that's amazing, and I want to say thank you to you. And I don't want you to be super humble now, but I want you to give yourselves a round of applause. Would you do that? Give yourselves a round of applause for doing well. Come on, let's say thank you to each other. Because, you know, you need to say yes to God. And the Bible says God working with them. So we say, if we say, oh, it was God, it wasn't me. Well, the last time I looked, you needed to do something as well. You needed to act as well as God saying to you. And that's the way God works with us. And then we slide on to the last slide. In the last 12 months, do a multiplier over 7-8 years, you've given over £17,000. That's part of your missions given of High Kirk. So you add that to everything else that you're giving. You've given that through compassion. You're making a substantial difference in the poorest nations in the world. And I want to say thank you. Those of us that work at Compassion want to say thank you as well. But most of all, those children will want to say thank you, and their families, just as you saw on that video. Yeah, there's some of the pictures of those children. If your child's not there and you're having a look, you say, I can't see my child, let Keith know afterwards. Give me your name, and we'll make sure it's connected to the church here. Thank you so much. I want to talk to you this morning from the Bible verse that we read in Matthew chapter 21. And the title of what I want to say to you this morning is, what kind of house will you build for me? Stephen was talking in Acts 7, verse 49. He was actually talking to the council, and he was giving testimony about his life and his faith. And he says this, that God says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Now the question is, you can't really build anything that's substantial for me, really, because I'm God. But it's still a great question. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? We look at houses and we think about the house of God. We look at this beautiful house. It's wonderful. There are other churches that meet in like warehouses. Others meet in chapels. They're all different types of buildings. But when God is talking, when Jesus is talking about this, or where Stephen is talking about this here, about what God says, he's not talking about bricks and mortar. Now, I really believe it's important for us to have a great place to worship so we can invite our friends. And if you're new here this morning, I'm going to welcome you, and I hope you feel comfortable here. Who wants to go and sit in a place and be freezing cold when you can sit at home and you can watch church on TV these days? You've got to make it worthwhile for people to come out so that they can experience what it's like to be with the people of God together, what that feels like. I don't know about you, but I'm a big football supporter, and people say to me, you can just watch football on TV. But when my son and I go to watch Manchester United, now I know some of you won't be happy about that, but when we go and see Manchester United, it's different being in there with 70,000 people than it is watching it on TV. And being in the house of God is just the same. God knows it's important for us to be in a great house, in a great environment with a wonderful spirit of encouragement and love to each other, where we share God's love and his grace and his truth with each other. And that's the question here. What kind of house will you build for me? You see, so often we go off on a tangent and build the sort of thing that we think we should build. And Jesus shows us in this scripture, in Matthew 21, this is what my house should look like, just in case you're not sure. So, first of all, the first thing that he does is he goes into the house of God, and he sees the money changers, and he turns the table over of the money changers. Now, I know that some of us think that when you come into the house of God, well, it'll be a nice, cozy Sunday. We'll just go along. We'll do our duty to God. We were there. We sang a few hymns. We gave our offering. We said hello to a few people. Now we can go home. We can watch sports. We can watch the Sunday afternoon movie. We can do whatever we want. We can forget. We've done our thing for God. But God is calling us to something bigger than that. He's calling us to expand our lives and to be his representatives on this planet right now. He's saying, my Holy Spirit is with you, indwelling inside of you, and I want you to be my hands and feet. I want you to be Jesus to people. I want you to be my representation, my ambassadors on this earth. That's what the house should look like. And so he goes into this house and he sees that they just made it a place of convenience where they can sell doves for sacrifice. Now, the original idea was a good idea if you go back and you have a look into it all. But like anything, we turn everything into a religion and a convenience. And so this is what they did. And so he just went in and he thought, I'm just going to throw the whole thing upside down. And he flipped the tables over the money changers. And I want to say to you, when you get serious about God and what he wants to do in your life, and when you get intentional about what mission is in your life, about who your neighbor is, about what you can speak love into their life, even if you don't agree with them, even if you don't agree with their lifestyle, that you can show love to your enemy, you can show love and grace and mercy to someone you don't yet agree with, and start to bring them on the journey of salvation, where they come along and they say, because of the love you showed me, I was compelled by love to follow God. Now, what God will do in our lives is he will flip our own lives upside down just to make them uncomfortable when we say, God, I'm willing to do whatever you want. He says, really? Let's see. And so he upsets a few things in our lives, and then we go, whoa, I'm not so comfortable with that now, God. And others will say, okay, God, I'm on the road now of faith, on this walk of faith. You've flipped these things over in my life. I'm going to keep walking with you because I believe you're going to take me into a greater path of righteousness. You're going to take me into a greater path of walking in your will and accomplishing what you want through and in my life. And so we flip the tables of the money changers. What are you prepared to flip over in your life? What will change the way you do your life? That you just won't live in existence and get your retirement pension, but you will affect the people that are around you. Maybe the people that are farthest away from you in your community, that you will start to see them come to Christ and know him as their own personal savior. He gave him another idea in the scripture when he said, what kind of house will you build for me? And he says, my house is a house of prayer. Now, a house of prayer is not just a place where we go and we kneel down and we talk to God. I'm sure you've been taught this many times, but prayer is not just a one-way conversation. It's a place where we talk to God and then we listen to what he says to us. And then we obey what he says to us. And so my house is a house of prayer. It's a house of conversation. God, what is it you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do today, Monday morning? Do you want me to stop for that person? Do you want me to speak to them right now? Many years ago, I was living in Gloucester. I was working for a printing company. I was walking along the road and there was a young Muslim woman that was sitting on a bench and she was crying. God said to me right there in my mind, that wasn't an audible voice, but I heard the voice of God speaking inside me in my mind, say, speak to her and ask her what's wrong with her. I want you to speak to her. I said, God, I cannot speak to her. She's a Muslim. And I'm a Christian man. This is many years ago. And we're poles apart and you shouldn't really, Muslims don't like, you know, Englishmen speaking to Muslim women and all this sort of stuff. I made all these excuses up. I said, I'll tell you what, God, I'll do it after I've had my appointment at 9 o'clock. Keep her there on the bench and I'll come out afterwards and I'll speak to her. Guess what? When I came out, she wasn't there. It's one of the greatest lessons I've ever learned. When God gives you an opportunity, you have to take it because you miss out on what God wants for you also. But in this scripture that we read, it says, hey, if you don't know, this is what my house is. My house is a place where the blind will come and they will see. Now, I've been looking at this young guy here. What's your name? Mark, do you just want to stand up for me? Just come, give him a round of applause, would you? Because he doesn't have a clue what's going to happen to him right now. Here he was playing his bass. I saw him starting to move around a little bit there. I thought he's got some movement there. He looks strong and stable. He looks like the sort of young man that can be here to help me. So I want you to imagine that you're in my world and I'm blind. I can't see. Now, this is a crazy illustration, but crazy illustrations are good. They really show us what we should do. That door at the back, that is the future to my life. That's a direction that I need to go in. But I am not a follower of Christ at this point. I don't know who he is. So I can't see the wood for the trees. Okay, so I'm going to close my eyes and I'm going to pretend I'm blind and you're going to spin me around. Go on, go for it. Go for it, Mark. Okay, don't get too carried away. All right. Now I'm going to try and walk towards the door. Look how lacking in confidence I am. But if Mark comes alongside me right now and he just grabs my arm, and then you lead me and you tell me where the steps are. All right, lead me. Okay, do this right, man. Oh, okay. Yeah, you need to tell me.
One more,
thank you.
And one more.
And I'll join the ground now. Okay, now can you take me to the door, please? Lead me there. That's it. Okay, see, he's steering me. And can you see that I am walking with confidence and talking while I am blind? And I'm walking all the way. Do you see what's happened there? Thank you. Give him a round of applause. Now, yeah, I haven't finished yet, mate, so come back. Come back up. Yeah, just stand there. Thank you. Yeah, he's in a hurry to sit down, but you haven't finished yet. So, you see, when you're blind, you can't see your way, what direction you need to go in. And God wants us to show people the way. We are his hands and his feet. We are people's eyes to show them the direction of faith, of life in him. They want to know what eternity looks like. We can show them the way. But that cost Mark something. He had to come alongside me. He had to talk me through that. He had to walk me along the way. I'm telling you, friends, it's going to cost you something when you walk with someone. It costs you something in your own life to walk with someone so that they can see their way. You're going to need patience. You're going to need time. Keith's probably met him as well. There's a young man called Johnny, an Indian guy. He's a graduate with Compassion. He tells me that when he was 5 years of age and he was living in the slums of Calcutta, he had no plan for his life. He could see, even at the age of 5 or 6, that he was just going to be a gang member living in the slums. He was living in slums where there was 10,000 people for one toilet. How many people have got more than one loo in their house? Yeah. And imagine what it was like when it was raining. He said, it was dreadful. He said, I had no hope. He said, and then suddenly an American came along from an American church and they said, I want to sponsor you through the local church and the Compassion Project. And suddenly the whole outlook of his life changed. Now that young man, 20 odd years later, is married. He runs his own charity in India. He speaks all over the world on behalf of the poor and preaches the gospel to people. Some of you may have even heard of his testimony. Isn't it amazing what God can do when someone says yes to walk alongside you? Second thing I notice in this scripture is this, that it says that the lame would come and they would walk. Now, the thing about the lame is this, that the lame can see possibly where they're going to go. Their problem is that life has taken some hits on them. You've heard of the phrase, haven't you, when you've had the rug pulled from under you? Anyone ever had the rug pulled from under them? You know, when you lost a job, it was not your fault. When something happened in your life, you lost a loved one. And you're saying, I can't make sense of this. God, what's going on in my life? And you're saying, life, I seem to have momentum in my life. I seem to be able to move forward in my life, but now I can't move forward. It feels like I've had the rug pulled from under me and I feel like I'm crippled in life and I can't move anymore. We need someone to come alongside us and say, I'll bear your weight. Even when you're crippled, I'll walk alongside you. I'll take you on that journey. But it's going to cost Mark something to do that. You see, because if I put my 12 stone body on him like this, at the moment, I'm taking the weight, yeah? But are you ready to hold me?
Yeah.
Yeah? Right. Okay. You've been down to the gym recently?
No, in about okay. 6 months now.
Okay. Never mind. Okay. But right now, Mark is going to bear my weight. How does that feel?
I don't know what's the right way to answer that.
Okay. I think everybody knows what you mean. Okay. So will you take me to that door, please? Oh, flip, he said. I'm helping you a little bit here.
Yeah, do that.
But you can feel that weight, can't you?
Yeah.
And does it get heavier? Does it start to feel heavier? Are you feeling warmer?
Yeah, well, in a minute, yes.
Yeah. He's feeling warmer. Okay, I think that's enough for him. Give him a round of applause. Thank you, Mark, for helping me. There are people in this world that need you to take their weight. There are children that have no hope. And part of being missional, part of being unconventional in our context is we'll be people that go the extra mile for them. We won't just go the first mile, we'll go the extra mile. We'll take them all the way through to the end of their schooling. Maybe there's someone in your community, they need your help. You haven't even spoken to them for ages, and God's going to prompt you in your spirit to speak to them. You seem the most unlikely person to speak to them. You have nothing in common with them in any realm of life. But yet God is going to draw you towards them to speak and bear their weight for them. The other thing that I noticed in this scripture is this, that it says it was a place where wonderful miracles were happening. What I've noticed with compassion is that I see so many wonderful miracles, but they don't always happen in the context that I always think they should. In this scripture, we see that there were wonderful miracles happening, yet at exactly the same time, there were religious leaders that were complaining and being indignant. You see, the thing is, there can be miracles going on all around you, and you can miss it. Because all you want to see is the problem. Maybe in church, you see, oh, this has changed. Mrs. Jones is sitting in my seat. Did she not know I've sat there for the past 15 years? That's my seat. You would have thought she'd be more sensitive towards me. Oh, that music's a little bit loud. I want to say, by the way, worship team, you're fantastic. Thank you for your gift and being prepared to practice and lead. That's just fantastic worship this morning. Maybe we just look at the negative things in life, and God's calling us not to look at the negative things in life, but he's saying, see the wonderful miracles that are happening all around you. On one of my first trips with compassion, I was in Uganda, and I was with a lady. I'm going to fall over that in a second, aren't I? I need to be careful. I was with a lady, and her name was Rachel, and she was 60 years of age, and she went out, and she was going to meet her sponsor girl called Loy. I said, how long have you been sponsoring Loy? She said, since she was a little girl, she was 3 or 4. I said, how old is she now? 17. I said, well, you sponsor in Kampala, but the rest of the church sponsor in down in Masaka in Uganda. How's that? She said, oh, I sponsored at a Spring Harvest event years ago. And then when I heard you were going out on a trip to Uganda with a church, and I started coming to this church, I thought, I'm going too. She said, so I signed up. She said, and we're seeing Loy on the last day. Well, the Compassion Uganda office surprised her. And on the night before we were supposed to go back to Kampala, this car pulled up outside the hotel. And this man got out, and I recognized him from earlier in the week from the Compassion Uganda office where we'd been to visit earlier in the week. And out the passenger's side got this tall young lady. And Rachel saw her, and she recognized her because they'd been writing letters to each other. And they'd seen each other's photographs. And they ran, and it was like a scene from a movie. You know those slow motion ones? Like that, where people run? And I was supposed to be working on something for the next day, but suddenly we were transfixed by what was going on in front of us. And this conversation happened. And Rachel looked at Loy and she said, oh, Loy, it's so good to see you. And Loy said, oh, Rachel, my mother, you've come to see me. And Rachel went in a very middle class English way. Oh, I'm not your mother, I'm your sponsor. The thing for Loy was that her guardian was someone from the church because she'd been an orphan since she was a child. And so she lived in a small hut next to the local church where the Compassion Project was. And she said, Rachel, you are my mother. You're the mother that God gave me. And I just thought, and I looked at that moment, and I thought, what sort of miracle is this? That God could take a middle-class woman from Somerset, England, and make her the mother of a slum girl in Kampala. Only God can draw people together like that. Only God can widen our world in this way. Only God is the one who, when we decide and make a decision to change someone else's story, says, when you do that, I'll change your story too. I'll make it expansive too. Wonderful miracles. Wonderful, wonderful miracles. I spoke to my son recently. He's 26. He's married. He's got a little baby girl. And when his wife got pregnant, he called me. He said, Dad, you're going to be a grandfather. I said, no, I'm not. I'm too young. He said, Dad, you really need to check the mirror. I said, thanks, son. Anyway, they sponsored two little children before they got married. And he said to me, Dad, we're finding it a little bit tough at the minute. We might have to give one up. I said, okay, call the Compassion Office and maybe you can arrange a holiday payment or something. He said, oh, I'm just going to pray about it another week and see what happens. I said, okay. So he just prayed about it for another week. And then I called him. We were talking about football or something. And I said, hey, did you call the Compassion Office and cancel your sponsorship? He said, ah, yeah, that, yeah. I said, what happened? He said, well, me and my wife, we were praying about it, Dad. And well, he said, the thing is, we're now sponsoring three. I said, how did that happen? He said, Dad, this is what happened. He said, I asked God, can I step back, God, into my own comfort? He said, and God said, Luke, I never asked you to step back. I always ask you to step forward. And he said, and I thought about it, and I thought, if I step back, I step back into my own strength. But when I've been under whatever God wants me to do, God has always blessed me. This morning, if you already sponsor a child, I want to say thank you. But maybe you're in a position where you could sponsor another one. You could come to Erica and I afterwards and say, do you know what? I think we could help another child. We could change the story for someone else too. Wonderful miracles taking place. The final thing I just want to point out in this scripture is this, that it's a place where children rejoice and sing praises. The house of God is a place where children sing and rejoice and sing praises. There's a scripture in Psalm 22. It's not about poverty, but it's interesting. I'm just going to paraphrase it for you. Look at that, the last sort of 5-6 verses. It says, the rich will feast at the table, the poor will have their fill too. Those not yet born will hear of his great deeds and they'll sing his praises. We saw stories earlier on of adults that have gone through whole projects. And if I said to you, would you like to be part of that person's story? You go, yeah, I would. But the thing is, someone else is part of their story. But God wants us to join with somebody and be that story together, create a new one. I have little children like this little one here called Rianne. Her story is only starting to be told. She's from Brazil. I think it'd be amazing in a few years because you already sponsor 47 kids, which is just absolutely amazing. It'd be astonishing if we took a team out of Brazil one time and just went and saw the local church there and who we partner with. I'd love to take you guys out, take a team of you out to do that. I was just in Togo a week ago with a team from Dublin, just taking them out to see their sponsor kids. And we get an opportunity to change someone's story and be a part of that one too. I'll finish with this. A number of years ago, on Comic Relief, there was, you know, Lenny Henry does the Premier Inn adverts and he gets to do that stuff where he goes to the field. There was him and about three other celebrities that had to live in the slums of Kibera for a week. I don't know if anyone remembers that. It's quite a few Comic Reliefs ago, maybe about 8 years ago. I can see some people nodding, remember that. And I watched it. I was just sitting there eating beans on toast or something, watching TV, not expecting God to speak to me. Didn't work for Compassion, so it must be longer than 8 years ago because it's probably over 10 years ago now. And he's there and he's told, you cannot help the families you live with in any way. We're just going to show film when you get back and then we'll promote it back in the UK and then we'll raise lots of money. Okay, because it won't be fair on the neighbours. So he did that. 2 days in, he says, I can't do this anymore. They said, what do you mean you can't do this anymore? He said, I cannot live with this family and do nothing and then become my friends. And I can't do nothing when I have the ability to do something. And I thought, gosh, he's speaking out the word of God and he doesn't even know it. Now, I know he's got a Christian heritage, but I don't think he's a practicing Christian. But there's something deep within inside of him, some God factor there that was speaking to him about being a bigger man than what he was. And he was quoting from 1 John 3:17, roughly speaking. And it says this, if you have means to help one of these and you do not, how can you say that the love of God lives within you? He's saying, I cannot do nothing when I have the ability to do something. And they said, well, it's not fair, the producer said, on the rest of the community. He said, of course it is. We're going to help all of them anyway, but I must help this family. So they agreed. It didn't cost him a lot of money, but he built them a place on the edge of the Kibera slums because that's where their livelihood was, so they didn't want to leave there. But what it meant was that the little girl in the family that he was staying with no longer had to sleep on the floor next to some corrugated iron where raw sewage was passing on the other side. And this is the bit that really got me. I was watching it, and then he sits down on a concrete block and he looks at the camera and he says, "That feels better." And then I had that cold shiver, you know, that goes down your spine when you feel like God's speaking to you sometimes. And you think, God's just shown me something in a way I didn't think he was going to through a TV program. You see, he didn't just do it for them. He did it for himself. Because that's the way that God's created us, to be there for each other. I said, God, show me by scripture that that's really right, that's correct. And of course it is, because Jesus says, whatever you do for the least of these, you do it for me. And I found in Psalm 41, verse 1, it says, do good to those who are down on their luck. That's what God does. Comma. You'll feel good too. I've never met anyone that does the will of God, that acts in obedience to him, that helps the poor, that becomes mission in their life and in their attitude. And then I see them a month or two later and go, do you know what? I wish I hadn't done that. I've met plenty of people who say it the other way around. I wish I'd done it earlier. So I want to close with this. What will you do to expand your life? Will you enlarge your territory? Will you allow God to enlarge your territory, your heart? Is there room for one more in your household? Can you help your neighbor in a way you never have done this week? Can you speak love to someone and hope where there doesn't seem to be any? Can you be Jesus to somebody this week? What kind of house will you build for me? Says the Lord. I think it's a pertinent question to each one of us. We've just got this one short life right now. What will we do with it? Let's just close our eyes and pray, shall we? Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity just to speak the word of God to these lovely people here this morning at High Kirk. Thank you that we're of one heart and of one mind. Thank you for the generosity of this house. I pray this morning people will be encouraged and challenged also, that you will bless them, Lord. And I pray that if we can do something, if we have the means, that you will stir in our hearts once again just to go the extra mile, just to be you to the people in our world and across the world too. Let us be unconventional by the way that we live. Let us be radical, because you are a radical God who saved us radically. You gave your life for us. What can we do in Jesus' name for you? Thank you, Lord, for this morning. We bless your holy name. Amen.